I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of John and chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to look at verse number 43. And Pastor, what time, let me ask this the right way, what time is the church family used to being let go?
Brother, I tell everybody you can preach as long as you want to.
Amen,
just be sure you quit preaching before we quit listening.
Okay. I like it. That's great. Yes, sir. Okay, well, when you get tired, you just start, you know, nodding off like that. Now, we were at a church not long ago, and I looked up at the back of the auditorium there, and the clock on the back wall didn't have any hands. It just said, it's preaching time. And I don't think I'll be long tonight. I want to share something with you I hope will be a challenge and an encouragement. John chapter 1, verse number 43, and I'd like to ask you to stand, if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1, verse number 43. I'll read out loud and you follow along silently. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Amen. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Amen. The title of my message tonight is the last three words there in verse 46, come and see. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Mosley and his kindness in allowing us to come and present our ministry tonight. And I pray that you bless this church family. Please use these next few moments to speak to our hearts. I pray that that we would be responsive to you, myself included. I pray that these would not be my words, but they would be yours, and that you'd work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John chapter 1 is a well-known passage. And, of course, the first few verses many of you probably already have memorized. But if you keep reading in John chapter 1, it talks about how John the Baptist was being followed by two disciples. Now, there were a lot of people that followed John the Baptist, and for good reason. He was a unique man. The Bible tells us that two things specifically about his outward appearance. One, he wore his raiment was made of camel's hair. And secondly, it tells us that his diet consisted of wild honey and locusts. Now, growing up in Thailand, I ate a lot of strange things. And that may be why I'm a little different. But anyways, we would eat crickets. There are these guys, these vendors that push their carts up and down the streets. And they have all these fried, they have an array of fried bugs, fried insects. And you can go up and you can order some fried grubs. Or, you can even get fried frog legs. You can get fried crickets and all kinds of different things. And they'll put them in a little bag, put a little bit of seasoning in there, and they were delicious. But the one thing I was never brave enough to try were the locusts. And they have them, too. But the reason a cricket's only about that big right there. But a locust, man, whoo, it's a lot bigger. It's so big you can still see the facial expression he made before they dropped him in the oil. You know what I mean? So I couldn't get over that. And I won't go into the details of how they taste and, you know, all that stuff. But that was what John the Baptist ate. He ate locusts. So he was different. And because he was unique and because he was different, he drew a crowd. I believe the main reason he drew a crowd was because of his message, though. He was preaching about the coming Messiah. He was the one who prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, John chapter 1, there were two disciples that were following John the Baptist. And as they were following John, they came across none other than Jesus Christ himself. And when John saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And those two disciples, even though John was a good preacher and they enjoyed following him, they said, hey, there's somebody even better. And they began following Jesus. And by the way, church family, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to point others to Christ. We're not trying to draw a crowd to ourselves. We're pointing others to Jesus Christ. And so John pointed his disciples to Christ, and those two disciples began following Jesus Christ. One of those two disciples was Andrew. And when Andrew met Jesus, do you know what the first thing he did after meeting Jesus Christ was? He went soul winning. Andrew went in verse 39. It's in the chapter, I promise you. But he goes and he finds his brother. Does anybody know who Andrew's brother was? It was Peter. And Andrew went and found his brother Peter and said, "Peter, we have found the Messiah." And Peter said, "Boy, let's go meet him." And went with his brother Andrew, met Jesus, and of course Jesus called Peter to be one of his disciples. Right. The verses we just read in verse number 43, it says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip." Mm-hmm. And of course we know that Philip eventually became one of his disciples as well. When Jesus met Philip there, he saith unto him, "Follow me." You want to take a guess at what Philip did right after meeting Jesus? He went soul winning, amen? He went and he found his friend Nathanael and said, "Nathanael, we found the Messiah. We found the one whom the prophets foretold, Jesus of Nazareth." And when he said that, Nathanael's response wasn't quite like Peter's. Nathanael, instead of saying, "Wow, let's go meet him," he said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Nathanael's response was one of skepticism, one of doubt. And had that been me, if I was Philip, and I told one of my closest friends, "Hey, we found Jesus, you got to come meet him." And my friend says, "Yeah, right." I'd probably get a little offensive. I'd probably get a little, a little up in arms about that and want to fight my, argue with them and fight my cause. But that's not what that's not what Philip did. Philip didn't argue. Philip didn't get upset. He simply said in verse number 46, "Come and see." Amen. Amen. And those three words right there, that simple little statement, is an invitation. Amen. It was an invitation for Nathanael, with all of his doubt and all of his skepticism, to come meet Jesus Christ. Amen. And church family, the same message that Philip had is the same message we have today. Now I want to take the next few moments and share three things about our message. Number one, we have a simple message. The gospel is a simple message. Number one, everyone's a sinner. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Number two, sinners deserve to die and go to hell. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord." Number three, Jesus died and rose again to pay for your sins. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And number four, if you put your faith and trust in Christ alone to save you, you can go to heaven someday. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And right there, in about 30 seconds, yes, I gave you the gospel.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It didn't take 6 weeks. It didn't even take 6 hours. Because the gospel is simple. Amen. And it's meant to be simple. Right. Now, you got to understand that the gospel itself, I mean, the fact that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, that is a miracle. We can't fathom why God would send his only begotten son to die in our place. But the message is simple. And praise God, the gospel is simple. Praise God, it's not complicated. And if it does take 6 months to explain the gospel, 6 months of Bible study and coming to church in order for a person to understand the gospel, then listen, friend, you've complicated the gospel. The gospel is meant to be simple. In fact, Luke tells us that it should be as simple, so simple that a child can understand it. I was saved at the age of 5 years old. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember kneeling in front of our green couch with polka dots. It was a fashion statement, I guess. But anyway, I remember kneeling in front of that couch and thinking to myself, as a 5-year-old boy, I know I've sinned. And because of my sin, I got to go to hell. But Jesus died for me. Amen. And praying and accepting Christ to come in my heart. And I was saved at the age of 5 years old.
Amen.
The Bible tells us you got to have the faith of a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Praise God that salvation is simple. My wife and I are now full-time on the road, traveling, raising our support on deputation. But before we left North Carolina, we had a little house there, a little two-bedroom, one-bathroom. And we had a small kitchen, and there was no dishwasher. These were the dishwasher.
Amen.
And so I went out and bought a drying rack that we could mount over the sink. And that way, instead of, you know, drying with the towel, we could put the plates on there and let them air dry. Well, when I brought that box home and opened it up, I poured the contents out on the floor, and there was probably 100 little pieces, and an instruction manual. Well, I took that instruction manual and threw it to the side because I'm a man and I don't need instructions. And I started trying to put that thing together, and after about 5 minutes, I humbled myself and went and found the instruction manual and opened it up. And when I opened that little instruction manual up, there were about 30 steps. You know, little boxes and little pictures and all this, but 30 steps to put that thing together. And I thought, man, you got to go to college just to understand how to put this little drying rack together. That was complicated. Amen. Praise God, the gospel is not complicated.
Amen.
Something as big as the gospel is Amen. As simple as those 4 points I shared with you a moment ago.
Good.
Salvation, the gospel is simple. We have a simple message. Number two, we have a sound message.
Amen.
Look at verse 46 there. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?
Oh, yeah.
Philip saith unto him, come and see. How was it that Philip was able to respond so calmly and so concisely? I'll tell you why. Because Philip knew that the message he carried was a sound message. In other words, he knew that he had proof to back what he was saying. And when an individual goes to court and they have a sound argument, that means that argument will stand in court because there's something backing that argument. It's not just hearsay. It's something that that individual knows is the gospel truth.
Amen.
That's why we call it the gospel truth. And when Philip shared that message with Nathanael, he knew what he was saying was true. He wasn't just grasping at straws. He knew for a fact that he had met the Messiah. He couldn't explain it all in that moment, but he said, come and see, because he knew that if Nathanael would come and meet Jesus, he would find out that the message was a sound message. And church family, we have a sound message. When we share the gospel with somebody, we're not grasping at straws. We're not just coming up with a story. We know that what we're saying is truth. How many of you could raise your hand and say, I'm not the same today as I was the day I got saved?
Amen.
That's because not only does the gospel change your eternal destination, it also changes your life. The Holy Spirit living inside of you begins to change you, begins to mold you, make you, and sanctification takes place in a Christian's heart and life. We have a sound message. You know, there are some people who you cannot convince unless they see it for themselves. And I, for sake of a better word, stubborn. They just won't believe it unless they see it. You say, what are you talking about? Well, how many of you moms have ever had a teenage son? Raise your hand. Okay, let's imagine your son came into you and said, Mom, I cleaned my room without you telling me to. I folded my clothes and put them away. I made the bed. I vacuumed the carpet. I even wiped the windows, and you didn't even tell me to. What would you moms say? You would say, I got to see it to believe it, right? There's no way I'm going to take your word for it. Let me come see it for myself. When I started dating my wife, I am 7 years older than she is, and so I robbed the cradle. But I had been single for a long period of time before my wife and I started dating. I was on staff at the church in North Carolina during that time, and I was just busy in the ministry, and you know, I was looking and praying about it, but God knew I needed to wait and grow up a little bit before I met my wife. And so I was single for about 5 years or so, and during that time, you know, people would ask me. My friends would come to me, hey, you know, how about so-and-so? Or, you know, have you tried talking to this young lady and different things like that? And so, and I would always shut them down. Well, when my wife and I started dating, I came to my friends and I said, guys, guess what? I'm dating a young lady in Kentucky. Well, I lived in North Carolina, and it was a six-hour drive to Kentucky. And so they said, we got to see it to believe it. And I said, no, seriously, look, here's a picture of her and everything. And I mean, she lives there, you know, she's real. And they would say, you know, when they see the picture, they said, no, where's the picture of you two together? It's not legitimate until we see the picture of you together. But they had the audacity to question me about that. But you know, there's just some people, they won't believe it unless they see it for themselves. And there are people out there in the world that when you tell them about salvation, when you give them the gospel, they won't believe you right away. They may doubt your message. They may not they may not believe everything you say, but if they will come to Jesus, they'll find out that it's a sound message. And that takes the pressure off of us. That means then we're not responsible to convince a person, hey, look, it's true, trust me. You know, you can take my word for it. Instead, all we have to do is give them the message. It's up to them if they receive it or not. But we know we have a sound message. We know the gospel works. In fact, when Philip gave that message to Nathanael, Nathanael didn't believe him. But watch what happened. Look at verse number 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming. So what does that phrase right there tell us? Jesus saw Nathanael coming. Look, Nathanael's the one who said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was the one who doubted. But yet, verse 47 tells us that Nathanael, apparently he got up and decided to go with Philip and went and met Jesus. He was skeptical, but he said, you know what? I'll give it a shot. And because of his friend's invitation, Nathanael came to Jesus Christ. And it says there, verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me, Jesus? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Nathanael found out that it was a sound message too. Philip was, you know, Philip could have got all up in arms. He could have got defensive, but he didn't. He just said, come and see. Because he knew his message was sound. And when Nathanael came and saw, guess what? He found out it was a sound message. He met Jesus. Amen? We don't have to try to convince people. All we got to do is share the message. Number one, we have a simple message. Number two, we have a sound message. And number three, and lastly, look at verse 38. This is going back to when the two disciples that were following John the Baptist. Remember those two guys we talked about? Andrew and the other one, they were following John, and this is them in verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. Number three, we have the Savior's message. When we share the gospel, we're not sharing our own message. We're not sharing a man-made story or some myth or some fairy tale. We're sharing the Savior's message. The way to get to heaven is not a man-made method. It was made possible by God Himself. And when we share the gospel with an unsaved person, we're sharing His message. I'm the oldest of seven children. And growing up, we would, you know, we'd go out and play in the front yard. And sometimes I'd come in for, you know, for a break. And my mom would say, hey, Matthew, go call your siblings in for dinner. So I'd go out on the porch and say, hey, guys, time to come in for dinner. And they wouldn't move. I mean, they were all doing their own thing anyway. You know, they weren't going to listen to me. I'm just their older brother. But then if I said this, if I said, hey, guys, mom said it's time for dinner, you better believe they were getting in their lickety-split. Because they feared the consequences if they didn't. Well, when we share the gospel, we're not sharing our own message. Amen. We're sharing the Savior's message. Amen. And because it's His message, it carries weight. Yes. It's a powerful message. Amen. And you know, when you're witness to somebody, you may feel like you're not making any progress. You're not making any headway. Sometimes you can feel like you're running into a brick wall over and over. Maybe there's a loved one, a family member, or a friend that you've witnessed to over and over, and it feels like you're not making any progress. But listen, you may be talking to them on the outside, but the Holy Spirit's working on the inside. Because it's His message. He's the one who wants them in heaven. He's the one who wants them to accept the gift. So of course He's going to do His part as long as we do ours. It's the Savior's message. You know, Philip learned from Christ's example. Philip had met Jesus and spent some time with Jesus. And Jesus, of course, in verse 39, He invited the disciples to come and see. And so when Philip shared that message with Nathanael, it wasn't his message. He was sharing the Savior's message. So we have, number one, a simple message. Number two, we have a sound message. Number three, we have the Savior's message. And in conclusion, let me say this. The Great Commission given by Jesus Christ to the church in all four of the Gospels in the book of Acts, the Great Commission is a command to every believer that we are to share that message. We're to take that message and to tell the lost around us about Christ, about heaven, about salvation, and be a witness for Him. And all that is an invitation. It's simply saying, come and see. We've been given that message, and it is up to us to share that message. Now, God could use all kinds of different methods of getting the gospel out there, but He tends to use an individual. Amen. He tends to use one of His children to go out and share the gospel. Now, there may be some of you in here tonight, and you were saved by simply reading the Bible for yourself. Or maybe you found a gospel tract on the side of the road. Maybe you saw a billboard that said, trust on Jesus Christ and be saved, and you prayed and asked Jesus. But my guess is the majority of us in here tonight, someone sat down with us and led us through the Word of God and showed us how we could know for sure we could be saved. And so it's up to us to tell others. It's up to us to share that message with the lost. Now you might say, well, I'm not comfortable talking to people about, you know, heaven and hell. Welcome to the club. It's not fun talking about an eternity in hell with somebody. It's not convenient, but it's commanded. You say, well, you know, that's somebody else's job. That's the pastor's job. Well, I'll let him take care of that. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's the missionary's job. You know, all of us pay taxes, okay? And your taxes, part of your taxes, go to supporting your local fire department. But that doesn't mean that if you were driving down the road you saw a building on fire and you looked up on the third floor and there was somebody in the window waving their arms and calling for help, you wouldn't just drive on by and say, well, you know, I already pay my fire department. They'll take care of that. No, you'd pull over. You'd call 911. You know, you'd probably jump out and try to recruit some helpers to get some water and maybe a ladder or something to do your part in saving that individual. Listen, giving to missions is wonderful. We all ought to support missions. I believe that. But just because you give to missionaries reaching the lost doesn't exempt you from being a witness for Christ. Every one of us has an obligation to tell others how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. You say, well, I just don't know what I would say. Well, if you're saved, then you have a testimony. You can share your testimony, what Christ did for you, with somebody else. Look, you say, well, I get nervous when I'm talking to people. Just invite somebody. Simply say, come and see. Amen. Come and see my church. Come and see my pastor. He has all the answers. He can help you. but come and see. It's an invitation. We ought to give the invitation at every opportunity possible. Let me finish with this challenge tonight. Maybe it's been a while since you told somebody about Jesus Christ. Maybe it's been a while since you shared the message. My challenge is, this week, you ought to look for an opportunity to share the message maybe at the grocery store, maybe when you're checking out with your groceries, witness to the cashier. Maybe at the gas station, you know, when you're that the gas station is one of the greatest places to go soul winning, because when you're pumping your gas, somebody else pulls in on the other side of the pump and starts putting their gas in. Man, you got a captive audience. They can't go anywhere for as long as it takes them to fill their gas tank, you know. So the gas station, you know, at your workplace. But my point is, look for an opportunity this week to share the message. We have a simple message. We have a sound message. We have the Savior's message. Now it's up to us to share that message.
Amen.
I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes if you would. And let's all stand together as the pianist makes her way to the piano. The message tonight was not a deep message, but I believe a needful message. And I'd like to ask you two questions tonight. My first question is this. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven someday, would you like to get that settled tonight? The pastor's at the front of the auditorium, and if there is someone here like that, I would hope you wouldn't leave the church house tonight without getting that nailed down, knowing for sure. If there's somebody like that tonight, would you just slip your hand up very briefly? Nobody's looking. Just slip your hand up and put it back down. Wonderful. Looks like we're all brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. My second question is this. Has it been some time since you shared the gospel, since you shared the message with someone? If that's you and you say, I really, you know, I need to get back to that. Maybe I want, at one time you were a faithful witness. Maybe you were sharing the gospel. But if it's been a while, would you come to the altar tonight and say, God, I need to get back to that. I need to share your message. Maybe you've never shared the message with somebody. Maybe you're a newer Christian. I'd like to challenge you. It's not difficult. All you have to do is take one of your church's gospel tracts and give it to somebody.
Amen.
And say, would you read this? And that is an invitation. Come and see. Come and see my Jesus. Let's pray, and after I'm done praying, we'll have a brief moment of invitation. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge in Scripture here. Thank you for the message of salvation. Please help us to be a witness for you. Help us to take every opportunity you give us and share the gospel. Help us to be soul conscious. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. As the piano plays, you come and talk to the Lord and ask Him to help you be the kind of witness that you ought to be, to share the message of salvation. Just a few chapters later, in that same book, there was a woman at the well. She met Jesus. And after meeting Jesus, she ran into the town and she told everybody she knew. She said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. You know, there are people that only you can minister to. Family, friends, co-workers that you have an inside opportunity with that your pastor doesn't, that your fellow church members don't have. And maybe right there in your seat, just ask God to give you the courage to be a witness to those people.